Now let us read together, please, from the Word of God and invite you to open your Bible in Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. We're turning to 1 Corinthians in the second chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and beginning to read at the opening verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and the verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of God, save the Spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Amen. And we know God will bless the reading of his own word to all of our hearts. Now, if anyone will serve tonight, I want to draw your attention to the second verse of our scripture reading. And it's the words of the great apostle Paul when he wrote to the church at Corinth. And he said, for I determine not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. It was A.W. Tozer who said that Paul was probably the world's most incredible Christian. No matter what way you consider the life and the times and the history of Paul the apostle, Paul was a remarkable man. He was a giant among men. There's one word that I think in our text that sums up the attitude of Paul the Apostle, and that is the word determined. That even before Paul was saved, that Paul, in everything that he did, was a man who was very determined. You read him in the book of Acts, the story of Paul, Saul of Tarsus, in his pre-conversion days. And you remember how that he hated the names of all those and had followed and loved the Lord Jesus Christ. And even there in the book of Acts chapter 8 and the verse 3, if we give there, we have a statement concerning Paul before he was saved. And Luke says, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and healing men and women, committed them to prison. And we can see the proud Pharisee, this man that was filled with satanic zeal against those who loved the name the Lord Jesus Christ. And that word havoc there was used of a wild boar breaking into a vineyard and causing a havoc and destruction on every hand. And the Word of God says here that Saul, in his unconverted days, he was just like a wild boar as he entered into the Lord's vineyard, the church, and he persecuted those who loved the Lord Jesus Christ. In his unconverted days, Saul of Tarsus was a very determined man. But you know, the wonderful thing is this, that after he met the risen Christ on the road to Damascus and was wonderfully saved and transformed by the grace of God, that all that zeal and energy and enthusiasm and determination that he had before he was saved followed him even into his days when he became a Christian and a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was Billy Sunday who said that I want to be a giant for God. And I believe that was also true of Paul, that he became a giant for God, an extraordinary Christian, and a man who sought to do exploits for his God. Now as you come to, and you follow Paul here on his missionary journeys, and Paul is coming to Corinth, it's a church that's divided. Every heresy seems to have entered in. It's rent asunder. They're following personalities. One is following Paul, the other is following Apollos, others following Cephas, Peter, and the whole church has rent asunder. Sin has also come into the church, incest, and there's terrible sin that has been unjudged in the church. And what's Paul going to do now as he comes to Corinth, that city that became synonymous for sin? And Paul, in his determination, had only one message for Corinth and also for the church. And he says, "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." And Paul believed with all his heart that Christ was the answer for this city and also for the church that dwelt and was located there in the city of Corinth. And I want to look at tonight this wonderful message that Paul preached, which is summed up in the words, "Save Jesus Christ and him crucified." And I believe as you come to the Word of God, you will find that there are certain things that characterize this message, which is the power of God unto salvation, the message of Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I want you to notice, first of all, that the message that Paul preached was a scriptural message. It was a message that was based and founded and built upon the bedrock of God's infallible word. If you move on in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and the verse 3, you'll find that Paul gives to us in 1 Corinthians 15 and verses 3 to 4 the best definition of the gospel that you'll find in the Word of God. And he says this, "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received." Listen, "how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." And he wants the Corinthian believers and sinners to understand this, that this is no new message, but this message is built and based upon the Word of God, that its roots can be traced right back into the Old Testament Scriptures themselves. Remember an old preacher saying when I was a young Christian, making this statement, that the Old Testament was God's picture book of salvation. And as you read through the 39 books of the Old Testament, you'll find that's exactly what it is. It's the message of Jesus Christ and him crucified. The gospel message is one that is according to the Scriptures. You remember even in the book of Genesis, after the fall of Adam and Eve, our first parents in the garden, and how that the Lord God came and they were hiding behind the trees of the garden with their aprons, with their fig leaves. And they were trying to conceal and to cover up their sin. But oh, God comes in grace. And we read how that the Lord God made them a coat of skins of sacrifice. And the first person to shed blood and to bring physical death into the world was God Almighty Himself. And what Adam and Eve couldn't do, provide a covering for their sin in the presence of a holy God, God in sovereign grace did. And of course that was prefiguring Jesus Christ, our righteousness, our covering for sin, the one who was going to come into the world as the Lamb of God. Again, when you read stories like Noah and the story of the ark, and you remember the Lord said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. And you read the story of Noah in the book of Genesis, and there we're given a wonderful word picture of God's so great salvation. And Noah was commanded to build the ark and to pitch it within and without. And the word there for pitch is the Hebrew word kaphar. It means atonement. And as God looked upon the ark, he saw, as it were, the atonement. And as Noah looked inside upon the ark, he saw the atonement. And he was sheltered by God's way of salvation, prefiguring again the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we have, says Paul, received the atonement. Then you remember Israel's Passover night in the land of Egypt. And God told them to sprinkle the blood upon the doorpost of the house. And the message was clear and plain. And God said, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And those who applied the blood, the angel of death couldn't enter. They were preserved. They were protected. They found deliverance and salvation. And Paul, writing to the Corinthians, says, Christ, our Passover Lamb, slain for us, reminding us what happened on that Passover night, was presenting Jesus Christ and Him crucified, and God's only way of salvation. Then you go on into the Word of God and you read the messianic prophecies of the Old Testament. And again we have these wonderful prophecies where David is not speaking of himself, but rather the greater Son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you remember when the Savior died on the cross, he cried out seven times. First cry was, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He made intercession, says Isaiah, for the transgressors. This was Christ in him, crucified, predicted by the prophet. Then you'll remember how he quoted from Psalm 22 and verse 1. And we have what the poet has called Emmanuel's orphan cry. And you have those awful words when forsaken by God, when he made his soul an offering for sin. And he cried out, oh my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Martin Luther, when he pondered those words, was sitting at his death, and he sprung to his feet and he cried out, God, forsaken by God, who can understand it? Beloved, it's a mystery. It's a mystery tonight that God would forsake his lovely Son for you and I, that he was forsaken, that we might be forgiven. He was deserted, that you and I might be delivered. He was rejected, that you and I might be received. Then we think of those lovely words of the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 53. And my, we see God's servant, the Lord Jesus Christ, despised and rejected of men. And the writers of the New Testament have no doubt about it. And several times they quote from this, showing how it was Jesus Christ and him crucified. Oh, it's a scriptural message tonight. It was promised in the Old Testament scriptures. It's based upon the precious Word of God. A committee on one occasion was considering whether or not to invite Dale Moody to come to their city and to hold a nationwide gospel campaign. And they wrote to Moody and they said to him, "Do you have a written creed?" And Moody replied very simply, he said, "Yes, it was written several hundred years before the birth of Christ, Isaiah 53. And Moody's creed was simply this: he was wounded and we are healed. And that's the glorious message of the gospel tonight. I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. It was a scriptural message. But could I also say tonight, it was not only a scriptural message, but it was a supernatural message. It was a supernatural message. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18. And he says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness." Listen. "But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." And underline the word power. It means the omnipotence of God. It's actually the Greek word from which we get our English word dynamite. And thank God it's a supernatural message that's heavenly dynamite. It can blast a man from the broad road onto the narrow road. And it can bring a man or woman to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, thank God tonight the vilest offender who truly believes, listen, that moment from Jesus a pardon receives. You know, I think of a fellow who got saved and he was very much involved in the Masonic order. And he would always put the life and soul of the party as far as Masonic dues were concerned. He had always great yarns and stories to tell. And very often after they had their dinner, they would call on him to come forward and to tell some of his yarns, and some of them you couldn't repeat. But my, he got saved and he came to know Christ as a Savior, and he's a new creature in Christ. And he made up his mind, "I'm going to go back into the Masonic meeting just for the last time and tell them that I found Christ as my Savior." And of course there are many ministers wrapped up in the Masonic order, and his own minister was there. And the time came for the after-dinner speeches, and they called upon this man, Jackie, you come forward and give us a bit of your crack. Tell us a story or two, Jackie. And Jackie made his way up to the top table behind the microphone, rubbed his hands. He says, "Man, I have a queer story, I have a real cracker to tell you tonight." And my, they were smiling and they were waiting to hear the story. And then he simply stood. And he told how he had went to a gospel meeting. He had heard the message of Jesus Christ and him crucified, that he was a sinner, but Jesus Christ was able to save him. And now he was a born-again Christian. And he gave his testimony. And afterwards a Presbyterian minister met with him. And he said, "How dare you?" He said, "You totally embarrass me tonight, getting up in the Masonic meeting and talking about being saved and all the rest of it. How dare you?" And my, he went out in a rage. But you know, that's what the gospel can do tonight. It can put a new song in your heart. It can give you a testimony to what God has done. This is why Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." Doesn't matter how far down you are in sin. I want to tell you, the nail-pierced hand can reach right down and lift you up, and the Lord can change your life. You know, an atheist on one occasion challenged Dr. Harry Ironside to a public debate. And the subject of the debate that was, "There is no God." Dr. Ironside said, "Yes," he said, "I'll take up the challenge and I'll debate the subject, but on my terms." And he said, I'll bring 100 men and women. Men and women whose lives have been transformed by the gospel. Women who have been harlots but have been made pure. Men who were drunkards but have been made sober. And they will come and testify to what God has done in their lives. And you bring along 100 atheists and let them tell what God has done, or what atheism has done for them. Needless to say, the challenge was never taken up. Oh, thank God tonight, the message of Jesus Christ and Him crucified, it's a supernatural message, has the omnipotence of God behind it. And thank God there's no one too hard for the Lord to save. But you know, as I look at this message, it was not only a scriptural message and it was not only a supernatural message, but thank God it was a successful message. It was a message that really worked. You know, Paul was educated. Probably if Paul had been alive today, he would be one of the greatest barristers that ever lived. He was a great theologian, a great thinker. When it came to theology and so on. And yet Paul comes here and he says, I want to tell you that this is a successful message. It's the only message that can work. It's the only message that can change the life of a man or of a woman. Maybe there's someone here in the service tonight and you're unsaved. You're without Christ. You're at the point of despair in your life and you just feel there is no hope. I want to tell you there's hope in the message of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, some years ago there was a young soldier, and this is true, young man who joined the army, wanted to get out into a life of wild women and song and to enjoy all the pleasures of sin that could be found in traveling in different parts of the world. And he tried everything, but he discovered that the pleasures of sin only last for a season. He was dissatisfied and despaired of finding satisfaction in life. And one night he made up his mind, I'm going to commit suicide. I'm going to take my gun and I'm going to go out and I'm going to shoot myself and take my life, and life's no longer worth living. And so he took his revolver with him, and he had to go through a little town where the army barracks was stationed. And as he made his way through the town, he had predetermined there was a particular bridge in a certain spot, and he would go under the bridge and he would put the gun to his head and he would blow his brains out. Just fed up with life. And the young soldier made his way through the town. And just at that moment, it was on a Sunday evening, there was a gospel service taking place in a little church. And they were singing that lovely old gospel hymn, do you remember, concerning the cross? And how that there's room at the cross for you. Millions have come, still there's room for one. There's room at the cross for you. And that message and song gripped his heart. And he went into the church in the service. The people were singing. The pastor was leading the service. And he walked right up to the front. And he stood there. And the pastor looked at him. And he discerned that he was distressed. And he said, son, can I help you? He said, I believe you can. And the pastor left the pulpit. And they knelt down together in the front of that little church. And that young man discovered that there's room at the cross for you. And he came and he claimed Christ as a Savior and was saved. And went out of that service with life, with a capital L. You know, the Lord Jesus says, I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. You know, the thief, the devil cometh, but to kill and destroy. And that's why there's so many young people today with drugs and everything else. And they're committing suicide and all the rest of it. And they think it's a way out, but it's a way into a lost eternity. But Paul could say, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. My, this is a successful message. This is why Paul determined to know nothing among them save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. But could I just say in closing that this message, Jesus Christ and Him crucified, it's a sacrificial message. It's a sacrificial message. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ came and was born not so much that He might live, but that He might die. Do you remember in Paul's word in Corinthians 15 and the third verse, listen, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And in the great economy and plan of God's salvation, there was only one way that you and I could know the blessing of sins forgiven, and that was that Jesus Christ sacrificed Himself upon the cross. And the Bible says, Paul in Galatians 2:20, and he says this, and I can almost feel a lump. See a lump in his throat, and you can feel a tremor in his voice. And Paul whispers, the Son of God who loved me, the Son of God who loved me, a rebel, a man who persecuted the church, a man who was responsible for the death of Stephen, hands stained with blood, the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. You know, it was C.T. Studd, the great missionary, born with a silver spoon in his mouth. His father was a wealthy landowner, lived in a mansion. And when C.T. Studd died, he was found on his knees with his Bible open in a little mud hut out in the heart of Africa. And C.T. Studd wrote these words, "If Jesus Christ be God and gave Himself for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for Him." Listen, Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. I want to say this tonight. It'll cost you nothing to become a Christian, but it will cost you everything to be a Christian. Are you willing to respond to the message of Jesus Christ and Him crucified and say, the Son of God loved me and gave Himself for me? Spurgeon said, if I had 1,000 lives, I would give them all to Christ. But the reality is that you have only one life. I wonder, will you surrender that life to Christ? I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Oh, may God bless His precious word to our hearts.